Lord God, as we continue today with our sermon series looking at the prophecy of Habakkuk, help us to hear what we need to hear. This is a hard reading again today, and it will be for the next couple of weeks. So in our vulnerability, perhaps in our anger, in our desire to turn from what we hear, Lord, we pray that you would give us what we need, equip us to hear what you have to say to us, to minister to us, each one of us, both individually and as a community. We thank you that Jesus is at work in our lives in every detail and that he holds the world in his hands. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. So the first thing I'm going to do is to do a little bit of housekeeping. Can you please grab a pew Bible and crack it open to Habakkuk? Because we're going to be looking at it together. And I think it's helpful to have it open. Thank you. 863. I thought we'd do a little bit of a recap to start from last week for all of us, for those of us who weren't here and for those of us who were here and just need a little refresher. I needed a refresher, so let's do that. So if you've got your Pew Bibles, page 863, and here we go. First off, I want to give thanks to Rachel Crone for coming and starting off our sermon series last week, looking at Habakkuk together. I have never heard a sermon series on Habakkuk before, and I don't know about you, but so it was a great, Rachel did such a great job helping me understand the tone of urgency and despair with which the prophet starts the book. And she also painted a historical background for us to help us better understand the world that Habakkuk was prophesying into. And it was great for me. I hope this was the case for you. The sermon will go online. All our sermons go online. So if you want to go onto the res.ca website, you can find them. The person who usually gets the sermons online is on holiday, so it may take a week or two, but they will get on. So I'm just going to pin my Bible because it's a bit windy here. Okay. So to start this morning, I thought it would be helpful just to refresh our minds about the historical setting. Habakkuk, our prophet, is writing at a time when the Babylonian Empire has conquered the Fertile Crescent. The Fertile Crescent is a modern term, but it includes what we would understand now as Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Cyprus, Jordan, Israel, Palestine, Egypt, a little bit of Turkey, and also bits of Iran. So can you imagine that area? Why did people want to conquer it? Well, you get an idea with a term like Fertile Crescent. Productive land, a great place to be, and people wanted to be there. So various nations battled to have ownership, as they still do today. As Rachel shared with us last week, before Habakkuk recorded his prophecy from God, King Josiah had led a political and religious reformation in the kingdom of Judah and had asserted Judah's independence from the colonizing Assyria. King Josiah, however, was killed while trying to protect Judah from the invading Egyptians. And the Egyptians took at least Josiah's firstborn son into exile in Egypt and installed a puppet called Jehoiakim on the throne of Judah. So remember that Israel, the people of God at this point, are divided. We have the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. So Jehoiakim is then put on the throne by the Egyptians. It is thought that Jehoiakim is on the throne at the time that Habakkuk is prophesying. Jehoiakim was a tyrant. So he is known for forced labor, for adopting the conqueror's religious practices and persecution of God's prophets. And he, no surprise, reversed Josiah's political and religious reforms. Now, I wondered if anybody had any lingering questions from last week. Did anything get raised for you? Did you have a question about the historical context? Something made you wonder or left you feeling unsettled? I'm grateful Rachel's here so I can look at her doe-eyed if I don't understand something. Yes?
Sure. When's Jeremiah prophesizing? Is it around this time?
Aha. Well, so I won't even get it now, but Rachel did a really helpful handout, and there's some copies at the back where she put where all the different prophecies fit into the different kingdoms. But
Jeremiah was persecuted by Jehoiakim.
Okay, so Jeremiah, thank you. So great question from Dave. So Jeremiah is persecuted by Jehoiakim, who we think Habakkuk is writing into the same time period. So there's a overlap. Thank you for asking. Thanks, Rachel. Did anyone feel like there was some stuff left undone last week? Did anyone have the impression after last week that Habakkuk felt some despair? And if so, can you remind us what it was that made that clear to you in the text? Jamie?
When Rachel talked about the actual word of crying out, the actual word was more about shrieking.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yes. So exactly, that was something for me as well. So in chapter 1, verse 2, Habakkuk says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" And Rachel was showing us last week that the Hebrew word to call here, can be more literally translated as shriek. So Habakkuk is prompted to call out to God. He's not just calling out, he's shrieking. So you get a sense of that? If someone is shrieking, what kind of sense do you get of their current status?
Coke,
Karen, and then Debbie. Yeah. Urgency. Yeah. So, a feeling? What kind of feeling would you get?
Desperation.
Yeah. Fear, scared. Yeah. And what has prompted Habakkuk from what we read last week? What has prompted Habakkuk to seek God? Well, if we look just from the opening verses, a cavalcade of assaults. Right? So why do you make me look at injustice? Verse 3. Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife. Conflict abounds. The law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that the justice is perverted. Habakkuk is seeking God because of what he sees around him. And he is seeking God because there is an apparent inaction by God. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? How long must I shriek for help? This implies that there has been an extended period where Habakkuk is shrieking out to the Lord because of what he's experiencing, what he's seeing all around him. Now, God's first response to Habakkuk is to let him know that he will correct and discipline his people, but by raising up a fierce conqueror, the Chaldeans. You can see that in verse 6. I am raising up the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. He's raising up a fierce conqueror. Now, what do you take from God's words here? What do you take? What is God doing? Jim.
And I'm not indifferent. I am
Okay, so stop and I'll just speak out. So Jim is saying, yes, God is saying, yes, I hear you. Yes, I will do something, but actually I'm going to do something that is shocking. So because God is saying, I'm going to send an invading nation to discipline and correct the nation of Judah. What do you glean about this, about God's person, about God's nature? It's hard to say because it's not nice. Yeah. He's not tame. No, he's not tame like Narnia. Yes, Dave.
Opposition is what we need in order to become more than we are, or something of that nature.
So is this, is that like, can you, say a bit more, interested.
Is God sending this invading nation because that's the way he thinks we need to change, or is he doing that because he knows that's how we actually change? So is this about us or him?
Mm-hmm. So stop for a second. So Dave is saying, is God sending the invading nation because it's what we need to change, or is God sending it because it's just what has to happen? Is that right? Am I paraphrasing correctly? Yeah,
there's that idea in Proverbs about God disciplining those that he loves. This is like a gross... I had a prophet reach it who would say that sometimes when you read the prophets, it's like seeing a mom spanking the kid in the grocery store.
Okay, so stop for a second. So Rachel's saying she had a prof say once that it's like seeing a mom spank a child out in front of everybody at the grocery store.
And that's like super shocking.
Super shocking.
But you also don't know the relationship between that mom and child. You don't know what kind of day they've had, you know. And so there's like a whole background here. So God might be, it might look harsh. It might be harsh, but there's a history to it, and you don't discipline your kid because you hate your kid.
So Rachel's saying there's a whole, like, just as you would see a parent meeting out some sort of discipline to a child in a public sphere, we don't know what the background is, but you can cast judgment on it for sure. But here, too, there's a background here. That could perhaps give a bit more of a context. But I want to hear more about God's person. What, I'm not getting, what, yes? That's an interesting way to look at it. Yes. So one way to look at it would be to say that God is compassionate, that he has withheld his judgment to this point, and he is giving notice as well, giving them, letting them know. Yes, Jim.
What I think it says to me is that God is determined to get at the root of the problem. God is saying that the underlying conditions that are leading to the perversion of justice are deeper than even Habakkuk realizes.
Mm-hmm.
So a very deep surgery is going to be necessary.
Thank you. So Jim is saying that what God is doing requires something that Habakkuk can't see, and like roots to a weed, it goes deeper, and God is doing what he needs to do to get that done. Yes?
God is showing his mighty
power. Thank you, Uta. So God is showing his mighty power in a very authoritative way. What about, do you think that God is moving further away from establishing his kingdom? He made this promise to the people of God. I will, you know, I'll give you this land. Your descendants will be more numerous than the stars. Why would he bring an invading conqueror, many of them, to them? I'm going to just let that be a rhetorical question, right? But so what I want to say out of that is that, maybe picking up a little bit from where Jim was, is that we can't know the mind of God. nor do we have the power to direct or control him. I'm quoting from 1 Corinthians. I see your leaf. I'm going to come to you. The other thing is that clearly his thoughts are not my thoughts, and his ways aren't my ways. I find reading this very uncomfortable. It makes me feel really uncomfortable, and it may you as well. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither of your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This makes me feel uncomfortable. Leaf. As we will in the next couple of weeks. So it all makes sense. So Leaf's cool with this. He's like, oh yeah, it all falls into place. Yeah, he's the guy who reads ahead. Well done. Now, this past week, I had the opportunity to sit on a park bench at Riverdale Park. I don't know if any of you ever been there tobogganing or for a run on the track, but there are benches at the top of the hill and you can see the city in the distance. And I was there and I sat on the bench and I said morning prayer. And being there reminded me what a big city and a beautiful place we live in. But it also reminded me a little bit of my past. My grandmother lived in what was Riverdale Hospital. And it's now called Bridgepoint Health, and it looks very nice now. But it used to be a sort of semi-circular hospital right next to the Don Jail at Girard and Broadview. Now, she went to go and live there before I was born because she contracted a disease and she could no longer live independently. It wasn't a very nice place. Growing up, my grandmother's name was one of those that was always on a prayer list, in our church prayer list. And so I would remember hearing her name spoken out loud as the intercessions were led. I can remember as a child getting down on my knees on my own as I said my prayers at night and praying her name out loud. And perhaps there are some of you who know about this as well this morning. There can be a heavy tiredness that comes when our prayer seems to go unanswered over years, over decades, over a lifetime. And it can be true as we take personal burdens to God. It can be true when we look at the world around us. Now, this week has been a hard week if we look at what is going on in the big, bad world. We have two leaders trading insults with nuclear arsenals in their back pockets. This is an unsettling time that we find ourselves in. It can be overwhelming. It is overwhelming. And I don't know what it's been like for you this week. So I want to move to our second phase, Habakkuk's second plea, the section that Jim read so well for us this morning, starting at verse 12. Habakkuk again asks God to look at the injustice being committed in Judah and to do something. Just do something, God. There is something like chaos in the nation. It is as if there's no care or oversight. Look at verse 14 with me. You, God, you have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. What is it like to be a fish swimming in the sea and scooped up by a net, one of thousands, one of hundreds of thousands, scooped up by a net? In this case, the people are being as if they were being scooped up in a net by the foe. And then he says this, and the foe brings all of them up with a hook. Verse 15, he catches them in his net. Well, the Assyrians, this is no fanciful metaphor, the Assyrians and later the Chaldeans would take a hook and put it in the lower lip of the people that they conquered, and they would tie them to a rope. And then the people, the conquered people, would be led wherever they were being led by those who had captured them to but because the hook was in their mouth, there was no way that they would run away. They couldn't. They were docile. So this, that the foe pulls them up with hooks, was true. It was something that Habakkuk may have seen. So now only this cruel and unjust actions that are happening, not only that, but then the one who is doing it enjoys abundance. Doesn't that stick in your craw? So therefore, verse 16, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. So this evil one, not only is he doing injustice, but he is enjoying abundance. And yet Habakkuk displays a persistent faith. A persistent faith in the face of evil and wrong. Let's look at verse 12. Can someone read verse 12 out loud, please, for me?
Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my Rock, have ordained them to punish. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Jamie. Faith is living in the truth of what God has promised. Living like God's promises are true and molding our lives to those promises. And Habakkuk shows us that we're to come before God to acknowledge who he is. So here in verse 12, who is God? What is Habakkuk saying about who God is? God is eternal. Sovereign over world affairs. He is Lord.
He'll never die.
No. Holy One. What do you make of that? What does it mean that God is holy in this situation that Habakkuk's describing? Just judgment, yeah. That he's holy, that he sees what is happening, and that God knows that it is not right because he's holy and what he sees is unholy. Did you want to say?
Well, because he comments at one point earlier about justice doesn't prevail, so it says that God is not corrupted, God is not part of the corruptness.
Yeah, so Habakkuk is saying that God isn't part of this twisted justice. He's a part of it. Apart from it. Yeah. And yet, it's happening and he's making the invasion happen. Yeah. Debbie. Mm-hmm. So Debbie's just talking about the shift between the beheading of John to Jesus feeding the 5,000 plus women and children, 5,000 men plus women and children, and then walking on the water. These kind of different things are happening. Yeah. Okay. Well, I want to just, here we are. We're halfway through our sermon series. We're going to have a couple more weeks. But just today, I want to say that Habakkuk, what I see in our reading today is that Habakkuk shows us that we are to come before God to acknowledge who he is, everlasting Lord, Holy One, and also to acknowledge that God's ways are unsearchable, and maybe God's ways are ways that we don't like, that we rail against, but yet still to acknowledge that and still to ask questions of him. And in fact, to shriek those questions if that's where we're at. Habakkuk shows us that faith is an aspect of faith is to bring injustice before him. We don't get, however, in Habakkuk about how we're supposed to live with all of this, right? How are we supposed to live this out? So I thought I would just steal from Peter's second letter. We had, you know, Peter was in our gospel reading, so let's look at from Peter's second letter, chapter 3. Peter counsels the early church, the new Christians, that those who have decided to follow Jesus should live lives of holiness and godliness. It's easy to say those things, right? Holiness, we should live holy and godly lives. When we read something like Habakkuk, what does that look like when the life is going so bad? The world is going in such a terrible direction. Holiness and goodness. What does it look like for us then? Not theoretically, not theologically. I mean, let's be rooted theologically, sure. But practically, daily, lived out, sweated, breathed in and out. What does it look like for us to live in a world like we live in now? And yet we still go back to, Lord, are you not from everlasting? How long, Lord, must I call for help? So I'm going to say humility. Humility before the majesty of Jesus Christ, the one who died for us on the cross. And we count, humbly count on his grace and mercy. And count on that alone as we stand before God. That we be persistent in prayer. Can we not see here that Habakkuk is so persistent? He has his complaint. God answers with an answer. My goodness, how many of us, if we got an answer like this, oh yeah, I'm going to send an invading nation to your prayer, your deep and abiding and heartfelt prayer. I don't know about you, but I'd probably give up, or I'd take a break anyway, have some quiet time. And yet he is persistent in prayer. And even when he doesn't hear what he wants to hear, even when he doesn't hear what he needs to hear, he persists. And we'll see that as we go forward through the chapter. What about when our fear is great? Habakkuk, under the thumb of an invading nation, about to be invaded by the guys who hoop your lip with a hook. That's fear. Even when the enemy looms, can we be persistent in prayer? What about loving our neighbor? And I don't just mean the people that sit next to us on the subway or the people who live in the apartment across the hall, but loving our neighbor, even when they are hard work. But instead, loving our neighbor, seeing them as people made in the image of God. And what about for those of us who fear death? I have to say that's probably a lot of what fueled my own prayers for my grandmother. I was worried that she was going to die. And she did die. I was anxious about that. And it may be true for some of us as well here. Anxious about what the end of our lives might look like. Anxious about what the lives of those we love might look like. And yet, we know. Let us rest in that our bodies and our souls are in the hands of the Almighty God, now and forevermore.